some people are aware. In the Regions Beyond Church in Hull, this morning, Steve Whittington, who many of you will know, some of you will know well, is actually handing over the day-to-day leadership of the church to a young guy called Dan, who again some of you may have met. So Pete and Jules have gone over to represent us this morning. Some things are changing there. Steve's been given a wider brief to work with different churches and different groups, and so Trevor Payne has gone as a delegate to speak in that context this morning. So, let's just pray before we start, shall we? Just feel like it's a bit of a crunching gear change. And Father, we just want to say thank you. We really do recognize your presence amongst us. Thank you that you've promised us that, so we shouldn't be surprised, but we just want to say thank you that you choose to come and be amongst us, that Lord Jesus, as you ascended back into heaven, you realized that we, the disciples, were bereft, and you said the helper is coming, with whom you'll see things and do things that even surpass what Jesus did. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you choose to take up residence within us as we love the Lord Jesus. We recognize the Father's part in our lives, and we welcome you right now just to be amongst us. Just pray for our friends in Hull, that you would be with them, that they'll be able to speak clearly to the church and define roles and various aspects of leadership as things change round. We pray that you would comfort people as they try and come to terms with those changes, and that there'd be a great encouragement to Steve in what he's moving on to, and Dan as he stands, I guess, feeling in a real place of weakness and vulnerability, yet knowing that you have gifted him and called him for that purpose. So we just pray for them this morning as well. Amen. Okay. Wonderful that the Spirit can be in more than one place at one time. As Steve pointed out, we're into 2020. And I thought the same as Steve, and probably millions and millions of other people as well, that obviously 2020 is often a way that people, a phrase that people use to express vision. I think I was telling you just before Christmas that my 2020 vision had gone, and that now I have to have a pair of glasses for the car as well as for reading stuff at close at hand, which was a sign of my age, and so therefore, I thought, why do I need those things? But obviously, I do. But we wanted to lay out something of our vision for the church. With this being the first Sunday in the new year, and leadership is something that is obviously very, very important. I feel the weight of that, the responsibility of that, whilst trying to hold it very lightly. I think that leaders should be servants. Jesus was a servant. And I think that leaders should be, in very nature, servants. I wish a lot of our politicians would recognize that, but then that would be the kingdom of God, and we're still praying for that. So, a lot of seminars within the church that speak about leadership are actually not about leadership at all. They're about management skills. And management, I feel, is a lot different to leadership, certainly biblically. And so we notice that leaders, particularly in the Old Testament, were often called seers, and that was because, you know, they were the people who God had called to lead people forward, and God envisioned them, that they might have some kind of anointing or gifting to bring direction to the group of people that they were leading. Obviously, God has always desired to have a people after his own name, so that's how Israel came about, and obviously now we have the church, which goes without saying the church has not replaced Israel, but the promises that were promised to Israel certainly now are there for God's people now. And so it's very important that leaders spend time in praying and considering where God is leading us forward. And then part of what a pastor does is he's a shepherd to the people. He leads the people. The New Testament example of a shepherd or a pastor is not driving the sheep forward from behind, but leading the sheep from the front. And that's what I feel very responsible call to. Do feel the weight of that, so I would appreciate your continued prayers for that. But I want to not just kind of share with you something of a vision and say how important and how that goes together, but also something of the vision, and it has to be motivated from somewhere. And I want to say that as well this morning. It's got to be more than just something we do. It's got to be something that we are. And we've been fortunate enough that God has been with us. I think we've recognized that over many years now. Otherwise we wouldn't be here. And we've had that many calamities and that many testings in the church over the years that if God wasn't with us, we wouldn't be here this morning. But things like Alpha, things like Family Fun Days, some of these things we no longer do anymore. Christians Against Poverty and our relationship to them for 10 years or so, surpassing all their statistics, been at the top of all their league tables and stuff like that. Various different things that we've done with youth, you know, detached youth, what we used to call detached youth, going around the town and speaking to children, young people that were on the streets. Obviously schools work, just been a massive thing, both before Mary and after. There was a time when we said schools work, that is it, we've done it, we've been there, we've done that, we're finished. And then God resurrected it, because God is a God of the resurrection. And sometimes we think in our lives we've been there, we've done that, and God wants to bring it back, because he wants to give you new anointing and, you know, new gifting to go forward in what he's called you to in the first place. Things obviously like parish nursing, who many people benefit from and reflect. The wonderful Christmas experience. And I guess TLG, now Transforming Lives for Good. They've all come from times of praying, pressing in to seek God. And have all become part of the vision of who we are as King's Church and what we do as King's Church. But what brings the motivation to see these visions fulfilled? And it's got to be at least that we desire to love and serve the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our being. And that is you as well. It's not just for me to do that. We are a church. And the way that we would understand church to be is not just to have one priest or one head figure that leads everything and does everything, leads worship, does the preaching, you know, tends the flock and everything like that. But we believe that the Bible says we are lively stones. We are living stones being built together. And therefore, God could just as easily speak to you about direction for the church as he could to me. And I would encourage you, if you've got some things that you feel as if this is a real way that we can serve our community, this is a real way, come and share it with us. Let's pray about it. Let's Let's try and do something about it. Don't wait for it all to come from us. God bless you too. Have a wonderful holiday. Give our regards to your family. Okay, God bless. So Jose and Crystalina are just heading off to Goa. Okay, anybody who wants to go, go with them. It will be warmer. Okay, so before Christmas I got 12 minutes. I did want to remind you of that. And I'm sure you wanted to balance things up a little bit. So I just wanted to go over some things which you ought to be so familiar with. So please don't groan when I say, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we need to fly through these things again. We're just going to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. And when it comes to motivation, when it comes to what our vision is grounded on, this is so important and so timely, if you like, so apt. So Luke decides to write an account of all that Jesus said and did in wonderful ways. He wasn't an absolute eyewitness, but he gathered his accounts from other disciples and apostles that he knew, and from written records of what they have. And this is what he has to say at the introduction of his gospel. Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. We ain't got time to go into that this morning, but it would be a good thing for you to check into. It's quite simple to find out who he was and what he was about, why Luke was writing to him. Might even be in the front of your start of the gospel in your Bible. That you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. It seems there's only one place in Luke's gospel where he refers to himself, and he does it three times in four verses here. That in order to have a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those things were at the beginning and eyewitnesses delivered them to us, and also it seemed good to me, also having perfect understanding. So Luke refers to himself three times there. But why does he do it now and not again? My guess is just a fairly obvious one, that he wants to be absolutely crystal clear why he wrote this account, of which we all know and love and have benefited from. And that is, in verse 4, that not only Theophilus, but us as well, the wider readers of this gospel record, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Now that word there, certainty, is a key word. It actually means in the original stability, to be secure, to be unshakable, to be solid. It's something that is immovable. And it comes from a Greek word, asphalion. Now, you don't particularly need to remember that, but what would be helpful to know is that in other places where that is used in the New Testament, namely in Acts 5, verse 23, I think Eleanor's going to put that up for you. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one. That word there, securely, is the same word that Luke uses here with the certainty. It's about a solidity. It's the fact that the prison was bolted shut. It was something that was immovable. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, just a little bit further along, and again, Eleanor will put that up there for you. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. When it says there, peace and safety, then suddenly, it's talking about this certainty. It's something that will definitely happen. It's something that is coming with an absolute, unchangeable, solid, immovable. And Luke is wanting to impress that upon us this morning. This gospel which we love and which we read and which we apply to our lives is something that is solid. This man Theophilus, he will be a bright guy. He will be held in high regard. We know that because Luke says, "Most excellent Theophilus." If you look at where Luke, in others of his writings, namely in Acts, refers to people like Felix, the governor. He always uses this word excellence when he's referring to men of high standing. And Theophilus will have known some things. He will no doubt have had a good education. But Luke wanted to impress upon him, he wanted him to know something different to just knowing. It's not enough for us just to know. We've got to absolutely live this stuff. We've got to absolutely be sure of it, because Luke wanted him to certainly know, using this word certainty, to be secure, to be stable, to be solid. It was something unshakable and an immovable reality. And that's why I believe God wants us to know this truth, that it motivates us for vision. Because no doubt, things will come into our lives. Angela referred to it, had a sense that God was saying to us this morning, there are some of you out there for whom great testing is going to come. Or great testing is pressing upon your life circumstances at the moment. No doubt that there's one thing that is guaranteed in the Bible, is that you will suffer for being a Christian. Jesus did. The disciples did. The apostles did. Angela's just doing a study on John, because next week she's going to preach a little bit about the character of John, this guy who wrote Revelations. Then we're going to be going, as we've mentioned already, into a study through Revelations, which will be interesting and hair-raising as we go through it. But there will be things that come to test us, and he doesn't want us just to know something. He wants us to know the certainty of something, so that when the winds of change blow, we have absolutely rock solid on the truth that whereby we stand. And it's very, very important that we understand that. We live in a time when people know things, but they don't know the certainty of things. You can ask people, and I'm sure your friends and your relatives and people at work can tell you, "Oh yes, I know the Christmas story. Yes, I know about, I've heard about Jesus and stuff like that." And Christians say it, but actually they can't tell you very much. It's not in there. It's not solid in their thoughts. It's not shaping everything that they do. And many Christians have views of God and Jesus and sin and morality, but they know these things like clouds passing by. They don't know these things like mountains unshiftable in our lives. And so a wind of change blows in, and their thinking, their beliefs just blows out with the wind, and a cloud passes by, and maybe more clouds press in. And all you're left with is like some philosophical thoughts which don't actually mean much. They don't stand you in good stead for when struggles come. You know, I'm so impressed by people. For some reason, God has asked me to lead this church. But I look out and I see people who we know and love, who we've been through all sorts of things with, who've been through things that I have not been through, and have handled them with amazing grace. They have been unmovable, unshakable, when nobody could have blamed them if they'd have thought, whoa, if that is God, where is he? People have stood through things and not been blown away. And God doesn't want us to believe things like clouds, that when the next wind comes, it blows through and it blows away. He wants us to believe things like mountains, things that are unmovable, unshakable. He wants us to believe with certainty what we stand on. He doesn't want to be airhead Christians, where the wind comes and just blows things past. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to be secure, so that when some resistance comes, when some wind blows on it, that we can stand firm. Luke wants Theophilus to know the truth, the solid, secure, immovable truth, like a mountain, not like a cloud. And I tell you these things because I do believe that there will be testing. It's not just this terrible gospel that you hear from time to time. And if you watch the internet, be very careful. Where people say, come to Jesus, and it's just like waving a magic wand and everything. Things just get better. I mean, they'll be great when you become a Christian, and then they'll just get... That's like a fairy story. Jesus suffered. Luke was Paul's physician. He saw from time to time the lashings on Paul's back. It was probably there when Paul was taken out and stoned almost to death. Sometimes think when Paul says, I once knew a man who, whether he was, you know, in the first heaven or the seventh heaven, I don't know, but he saw these things. Was it that time when he almost died because they took him out and stoned him? If you think that then Jesus having suffered and the apostles having suffered and Paul writing so much about his sufferings, then that we just have an easy life and don't get anything, that would be ridiculous. But what he wants us to know here is that when suffering comes, we have something upon which we can stand, which will absolutely be solid. And you can depend on this. That's what I want you to know, because this is the basis for our vision. And we want to know these things in our head, not just in our heart. And if we're going to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we cannot be blown off course. We've got to set our faces towards what God has called us to. So how do we build these things so that they are solid, so that they are immovable, so that they are mountains, not clouds? How do we do that? Well, we need to know the unchanging, absolute, central reality of God. So helpful this morning, just the sense of God's presence, because you can gather together, you know, with other so-called Christians into a place of worship. There's no sense of presence there of God whatsoever. I mean, you look around at people and are they supposed to be singing? Is this supposed to be praise to God? And I don't just say that to demean people in this day. I actually think when Isaiah went into the temple in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, there was something about the way that he went in. I don't think he was expecting God to turn up. When we gather together, God has promised to be with us. God is going to turn up. And praise God, there's a real sense of that. I mean, nobody could tell us that God wasn't present this morning, could they? I wouldn't believe them. We need to really know these things. And I want to know these unchangeable things. And so this is what I understand Luke did as he wrote his gospel. He wanted Theophilus and he wants us to know the certainty of God. And if you read the account, even the first two chapters of Luke, he underlines the certainty of God. Let me just share them with you. When he's talking about certain characters, I'm going to be going through these things, and some of them you will be able to recall, and you'll say, oh, that was so-and-so, and then others, maybe not. But this is all here in the first two chapters of Luke. First is verse 6. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Zechariah was serving as priest before God. Gabriel appeared to him and said, I stand in the presence of God. Your son will turn many to the Lord, their God. Gabriel was sent from God to Mary and said to her, you have found favor with God. Verse 30, the Lord your God will give you the son of your father, of the throne of your father David. The child will be a son of God. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary sings, my spirit rejoices in God. When John is born, Zechariah's mouth is opened and he worships. Blessed be the Lord God. When Jesus is born, a multitude of heavenly hosts praise God. And what do they sing? Glory to God. When Jesus was presented in the temple, Simeon took him up and blessed God. Anna gave thanks to God. And when we leave the story, and there's that period there of Jesus' boyhood that we don't know basically anything about, it says he was increasing in the favor with God. I mean, it's saturated, underlined every time, with God, with God, with God, with God. That's what we've got. If only we would understand that, we would change everything. And in case Theophilus, this is very, very interesting, in case Theophilus misses the point about God, it's like Luke makes the same point about the Lord. And this is for us as well. Zechariah and Elizabeth walked in all the commandments of the Lord. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord. Your son will be great before the Lord. He will make a people ready for the Lord. When Elizabeth conceived, she said, thus the Lord has done for me. An angel came to Mary and said, the Lord is with you. And she responded and said, I am the servant of the Lord. When Elizabeth met Mary, she said, blessed is she who believed what was spoken of her from the Lord. Mary sang over her son, my soul magnifies the Lord. All the friends of Elizabeth, when they heard of the birth, that the Lord has shown great mercy to her, for the hand of the Lord was with John, and his father prophesied over him, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord. When Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord came to the shepherds, and they said, the Lord made these things known to us. In the temple, Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord according to what was written in the law of the Lord. Amazing. So people talk about, you know, they're full of God, or they use these phrases that sometimes irritate us if we're honest. God saturated. Where does it come from? It comes from here. It's absolutely saturated. The gospel is absolutely saturated with God. With God, nothing is impossible. God is all over the place. And we've seen that in the wonderful Christmas story. This text is saturated with God. Are we? Are we saturated with God? I've just been wrestling with a number of things this week, and Angela, as our husbands and wives often know very, very quickly if there's anything wrong with us, has been saying, what's wrong, what's wrong? Well, if you're a man here, we never know what's wrong, do we? We only know that our wives know there's something wrong, but we can't tell them what is wrong. So it's been an awkward week for me. But I need to remind myself of this stuff all the time, because we are tested. With God, nothing is possible. We need to know the secure, the unshakable, the immovable certainty of God. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to be starting this series on Revelation. We're going to be working through the book of Revelation. A scary undertaking, to be honest. But I want to tell you, the focus of Revelation, we can be sure, is this. It is all about God's throne room. It is all about the heavenly temple. And from beginning to end, and everything in between, is about God. It's just the same there as it is in Luke's gospel. And you are here because you believe that. But it has to be a lifestyle, not a religion. Funnily enough, just like Angela was saying this morning. And the reason for addressing the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation is that they have already begun to participate in this heavenly dimension. They're already caught up in that. They're already in some ways understanding that. They know that they are involved in a spiritual clash. A lot of them are going through persecution. It's a large part of the reason why certainly the early part of the letter and right through Revelation, really, it's talking about the fight between what evil forces want and what God's plan is. Somebody says you get to the end of Revelation and what happens? God wins. I want to tell you, and Pete will tell you as well, God has already won. He didn't have to wait for Revelations to win. God had already won. People often use that phrase. I think it was about a caretaker at some kind of Bible college or something like that. How do you understand Revelation? At the end of it, God wins. Actually, before John wrote it, God had won. And so, what should motivate us, it's a reminder to us, not to place our security in the world. So many Christians are happy to place their security in the world, and then this wind comes and there's a problem. We've got this. We've got him to place our security in. That's what I really want to tell you. I've been reading a commentary by a bloke called G.K. Beale. I've been after it for ages. You cannot get hold of it for some reason, partly because it's quite expensive. But this is what he says. The focus on a heavenly perspective makes the churches aware that their victory over idolatrous compromise comes ultimately from the heavenly realm, where God is seated on the throne, exerting his power on earth through the Spirit. Whoa, I just thought, that is fantastic. If that's a foretaste of what we're going to have, let me just say it to you again. The focus on a heavenly perspective makes the churches aware, that's the churches in Revelations, but for us as well, I believe, that their victory over idolatrous compromise comes ultimately from the heavenly realm, where God is seated on the throne, exerting his power on earth through the Spirit. Why do the nations rage and people plot vain things? Why do our politicians seemingly do foolish things? Why do some countries choose their president to be a comedian? It's because ultimately politicians are not going to change anything without God ordaining it. God has got it all in his hands. And it's God to whom we should look. Okay, last little bit now. So that underlines our vision. That is the basis for our vision. That is what we've got to keep coming back to. If the vision seems hard, if the vision seems slow, persevere, it will surely come. How does it persevere? By us pressing into God. By us knowing that even in the last minute, just as Abraham's about to lift up the knife and plunge it into his son of promise, knowing absolutely, we need to know securely that God is with us. Do you believe that? Okay, and that'll see us through the vision. We don't have to look very far to find the gist of what our vision should be. Luke 1, verse 17. This is actually about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist couldn't hold a candle. He said, I'm not even good enough to lace up Jesus' boots. But Jesus did speak highly of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel. He called people to repent from their sins. And he baptized people. All those things that we are called to do. And it says, for John will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then verse 17 says this. He will also go before him. That's Jesus, I guess. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared before the Lord. He will go before him in power to turn the hearts of the father to the children. Turning the hearts of parents to their children means literally repairing dysfunctional families, repairing dysfunctional homes, rebuilding domestic harmony, restoring relationships. And I believe that those things are key to what God has called us to do as a church. Those things are so important and so central. I mean, God gave us a vision about this kind of thing years and years and years ago. And I think the vision has enlarged, but it's not changed in so much as it's still just a massive task for us. I really believe that our relationships with church and, with schools through the church are going to be significant in what God wants us to do, to see the turning of the hearts of parents towards their children, repairing dysfunctional families. Not every family, not every child that goes to the schools that we work in is in a dysfunctional family. They're not. It would be absolutely wrong to say that. But we know that many are. We know that home life is difficult. We know that there is not much domestic harmony in a lot of situations and settings. And we know that many relationships are frayed. And that is what God has called us to do, to rebuild these things, to be an example of God in his love for people who are desperate and reaching out for help into contexts where they never fully understand where they're going to find it. How do we do that? By making relationships with them, by going in and finding places where we can speak to them, where we can mentor some of them, which we'll have an opportunity, at least four of us to start with, hopefully many more to follow in the months to come. Where we can gather children for whom the school holidays are not as fun as they should be because there's nothing for them to eat when it comes to mealtime. They've been used to a school meal. And when there's no school meal, often children are going without. And if the children aren't, the parents often are. And our vision is to repair some of those relationships, to be an example of God's love to those people, so that they will look at us and see what we're doing and say, I believe that there is a God. Because because these people are expressing it through what they are doing with us. And that is so very, very important in everything that we know. Knowing that the kingdom of God on earth, as in heaven, heralds hope and healing of the generations. Heralds it, like the angels came at Christmas and heralded it. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to God in the highest. That is our key thing, that we are bringing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men. What are the first two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength, and your serve no other gods before him, and love your neighbour as yourself. And you can be part of that. Some of you are sat there thinking, how can I be part of that? Well, ask God. It will open up. I look around at you all, and I think, you could all do something. You could all be part. I could see many of you who don't think, well, I don't think I could do that. I could see you mentoring a children. You've got grandchildren. If you mentor your grandchildren, many of you, you can mentor a child in school. What are they looking for? Somebody who can teach them, you know, the various degrees of angle in an isosceles triangle? No. Are they trying to teach them, you know, pi equals xr squared? No. They just want somebody to talk to. They just want somebody to show interest in them. They just want to sit down with somebody and be able to relate to them. We are not going in to teach children maths or English or anything else. We're going into school to show them the love of God, which came to us first. That is where our vision lies, I believe. To overcome the wedge that has been driven into families by a culture that gives a notion of freedom and independence, but in reality it only brings emptiness. How true would that be for many families as the kids go back to school this morning? That they're trying to overcome the fact that these gifts, this time together, was supposed to bring freedom and independence and joy. And for many families, all it's left is debt and problems and issues. Things that don't last. We want to bring to people, I know it sounds twee, but it is true. I know that the world has made it sound empty, but it's full. That we can bring to people the love of God, a hope for the future. We can change people's lives. Why do I say that? Because I'm great? Because we're great? No, because God's great. I'm actually going in fear and trepidation. I'm thinking, I've signed up for this thing. And I do, one thing I will say about myself, if I may be permitted, is that none of these things that I mentioned at first, Alpha, Fun Days, CAP, Youth, Schools Work, not Parish Nursing, not Reflect, Christmas Experience, TLG, I have tried them all myself. I've never said, we'll gather a team, you go off and do it, I'll watch for you coming back. I've tried to do it. It's not always been my gifting, I've not always been the best of it, but I won't send you out to do anything without first trying it. We've got to. I believe that that is leadership. Only God can turn the hearts of generations towards each other. And God has called us and God has chosen us to do that. Okay? Right, I'm going to stop because I've taken up my time from before Christmas and my time for this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to say thank you that you first loved us. Lord, I have to say that if it was down to me, I wouldn't even be here. I used to walk past this building, Lord, as you know. You must have somehow seen me. And I had no interest of going into a church. And yet you pursued me. You put your love upon me, in me. You loved me even before the foundation of the world, somehow, so difficult for us to comprehend. You certainly loved us while we were still in our sin. And you loved us so much that you sent your Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me. And Lord, I just pray that you would etch that on our hearts. I pray that this gospel message would be inscribed in us with certainty, with solidity, with immovability, if that is a word, where we're not blown around like clouds, but that we're absolutely rock solid on the things that we believe can change society for the better. Not money, not particularly projects, just the love of God shed abroad to each other from people who have received it first. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week.